Book of Psalms, chapter number 51, and the passage may seem familiar to you. Brother R.R. Preached from this past Sunday night during it was our watch night service delayed. We had church that night, but because there were not many people here and part of the guys were late coming in because of the extreme ice, we always have service, by the way, but we decided not to do the what we call round-robin preaching, so we moved it this past Sunday night. And R. brought a great message out of the book of Psalm, chapter number 51. And as I pondered on some of the things he said, I believe the Lord would have us to go this direction this morning. And so I'm going to do a little bit of Bible college as well as still a little bit of R.R.'s thoughts. Somebody said, you'd preach a Bible college student's message? Honey, I preached an elementary student's message. Don't you think I won't preach it? As an 8-year-old, got up at the Wiles and brought a little thought. It was in preaching competition up there. And I come straight back Sunday morning, just straight as I can walk, got to the pulpit, said, I'm going to preach an 8-year-old's message. And that's what I did. If God honored on an 8-year-old, maybe he'll honor it on me. Amen? And so somebody said, what's the rule? The rule is God on it? That's what I'm interested in. I really don't care about the rest of it. Is God in it? Is God on it? And so that's what we're interested in. We'll read the passage very quickly, just a thought. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Let's bow for prayer. Father, again, would you help us? Lord, may the word of God go forth with power and boldness and unction. Lord, not in myself or my strength, but Lord, may you do what needs to be accomplished today in this hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. You have probably heard of the idea of name it and claim it religion. You've heard of that? Oh, yeah. Name it and claim it. TV evangelists get on and they tell you, you know, if you want a pink Cadillac, just tell God what color, and you name it and claim it, and he's obligated to give it to you. And that's going around. It's the health and wealth gospel. And it's going around. A lot of people followed for it. The interesting thing to me is that at the end of the broadcast, they always give you their mailing address, because if you don't send in your money, then they're going to go off the air. They're not going to be able to keep the broadcast on. I don't understand how that works. Ed McAbee says it's the middle of the night. He was traveling in from a meeting, and there was a preacher got on there, and he was talking about, he said he didn't preach, he said he just sold prayer cloths the whole broadcast. He said, now if you have infirmities, he said physical infirmities, he said ride in and get our blue prayer cloth. He said it's been prayed over and anointed, and you get this prayer cloth for a gift of only $20, we'll send you the blue prayer cloth, and it'll help your physical infirmities. He said, on the other hand, if you got this, send in for the red one, and if you got this issue. And he said, and if you have financial problem, he said, you send in for the green prayer cloth. And he said, you get that green prayer cloth, it's been anointed and prayed over, and you send in, and all your financial worries will be over. So he went on down and sold 2 or 3 more, and I don't know what else, maybe some snake oil, or I don't know what else he sold there on the broadcast. And at the end of it, he said, now folks, if y'all don't send in this week, if you don't send us a gift, he said, we're going off the air. We can't pay for the broadcast. Brother Ed McAbee, driving down the road in the middle of the night with nobody around, said, I hit his dash as hard as he could with his fist. He hollered, send in for the green prayer cloth, stupid. And if it worked for everybody else, how come he's having big money? You know, if he had all them green prayer cloths, just get them green prayer cloths. And I'm talking about a health and wealth prosperity thing. And you know as well as I do, you're more grounded than that. You understand that we're not exempt from the infirmities. We're not exempt from the things that happen. We're certainly not exempt from the flu, as we found out. I mean, good things, bad things happen to good people. We know that. And so, but I thought about that phrase, name it and claim it. This morning, I want to preach for a little bit on name it and shame it. Name it and shame it. While back, while I was praying, I was asking for the Lord to help me in a certain area. And I kind of prettied it up a little bit. I kind of used my words as I was talking to the Lord. I kind of made it, perfumed it, and made it smell good. And I said, Lord, forgive me of, and I used a very soft phrase. And it was as if my prayer just stopped, dropped off the end of my tongue and fell on the ground. Just boom. And the Lord dealt with me about calling it what it is. And that's one of the hardest things I ever admitted to. And I had to use a Bible word to describe what I was fighting. But once I admitted it, I got a measure of victory over that thing. I mean, more than you would imagine. Because I called it what it was. I want to look this morning at a man that God said it was after his own heart. God said about David, about something he said about nobody else, a man after mine own heart. David wasn't a perfect man. Matter of fact, he didn't get to build a temple because he was a bloody man. He was a bloody man. God said, you're not building a temple because you're a bloody man. Here's the thing. I don't know that bloody man that it was called, I don't know that it was because of all of the wars that he fought. But it's because God ordained the wars and said, utterly destroy the Canaanite, utterly destroy the Canaanite, utterly destroy the Canaanite. And he was authorized by God to defeat those folks. But for years, I thought that's what God had restricted him over. Over fighting. A lot of folks who are in battle, they have survivor's guilt and they have issues over taking human lives in war. One fellow told me, he said, I can't get saved because I've killed so many men and God would never have me. I do believe there's a vast difference between being at war with another country and there is walking up and premeditated shooting somebody. I think there's a vast difference. I really do. I really do. I believe there's a vast difference in that. I'm sorry. I do not believe that soldiers are guilty of murder if they carry out their orders and they're defending their country and defending our right to be here this morning. I strongly disagree with you. But you know, I think what restricted David was not all of the Philistines and all the Amorites and all the Pezerites and all the other crowd that he had killed. You see, he'd killed one of his own. He killed one of his mighty men. He killed a man that had been faithful by his side and fought for him. If you'll look it up and study it, Uriah was a Hittite, which meant that he was a Canaanite. But he came to David in the wilderness. And he was one of David's mighty men that stood by David when David had nothing. And he followed David to the palace and stood by David in the palace. Those mighty men were in positions of leadership. And under Joab, understand that Uriah was no dummy. He had been to war before. He had rank, probably had a platoon with him. And Joab ordered him to go up near the wall, close to the wall. And when they did, they were ambushed, obviously. And Joab died, and all of his platoon died with him. And when Joab sent word back to the king that he'd lost a whole platoon, he said, but Joab was among them. And the king was happy because Joab was dead. Why? Because David had slept with Uriah's wife while he was away at war. And she had conceived. And now there's going to be a baby born, and Uriah hadn't been home. He even brought him home and tried to cover it up, tried to get him to go spend the night with his wife so that it would all be covered up. But Uriah was such an honorable man, he went down to the garrison. He stayed at the barracks. He said, how can I go and be comfortable with my wife when everybody else is sleeping in tents and sleeping up there, you know, with the enemy and living on, MREs and living on K rations? And how can I do that? He had more character, my friend, his little finger. I can't do that. So David wrote orders, make sure that Uriah gets the lick. Make it look like an accident. And that's how it happened. And that's where what we call the penitential psalms come from. You've heard of penance. The Catholic Church is very big about penance. Well, the idea of penance means, we use the word repentance very, very commonly. It's a biblical doctrine. But the penitential psalms are David's grieving, David's sorrow, expressing his sorrow to God for his sin. It's where we get the word penitentiary. We put people in the penitentiary. It's so that it's the place where they're sorry for their sin. It's the place that they pay for their sins. David wrote several penitential psalms. We want to look at Psalm 51 particularly. And I'm interested in the words that David uses to talk to God about what he did. I'm very interested in that. Now listen to me very carefully. We can no longer say that somebody sinned. That's not allowed. So what we say is, well, they made poor choices. Aborting a baby is not a poor choice. Killing your neighbor is not a poor choice. That's not a poor choice. That's murder. Okay, it's not just a poor choice. Well, he just making poor choices. If you raise your kids like that, well, you need to make wiser choices. You will never get to the heart of the problem because they'll never be convicted by God's word. And can I tell you, you're doing them a disfavor because they can't come clean with God until they call it like it is. So I said, well, I'm just a little cold on God. Hey, Bible calls it backslidden. It's a Bible word. Use the Bible words. David used Bible words. And of course, in the human language, in the English language, there's several words that we use, you know, to talk about mistakes and sins. There's several things that we do. But I want you to look at what David says in Psalm 51. Look in verse number 1. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Transgressions. I don't hear anybody confessing the transgressions much. Look in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Look at verse number 13. I will teach transgressors. What does that mean, preacher? The word transgress means rebellion. It means the breaking of the law, the unlawful rebellion. The Bible tells us, Samuel told Saul, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Somebody said, oh, it's just a little transgression. Well, it's like a little voodoo, a little witchcraft spell. Nobody in here would go home and cast spells. Nobody in here would have a witch's covenant meet in your home. You'd never have that. And yet it's equal when we rebel against the law of God. It is equal according to the scripture. But we don't talk about that very much. It means to revolt. It means to rebel against lawful authority. David uses it quite a bit in the penitential Psalms. You think about what David, what he rebelled about. He rebelled over the marriage laws. He committed adultery with another man's wife. He broke that law. He knew very well. Here's the problem. David by this time had a harem. He had a castle full of wives. But he didn't want the ones he had. He wanted that one. He wanted that one. And don't tell me he didn't know who it was. And don't tell me she didn't know who he was. Ain't no way that's right. I guarantee you David was at the wedding. His mighty men getting married. Well, let's take it one step further. Did you know that Bathsheba's grandpa is Ahithophel? David's counselor? David's spiritual counselor? Oh, yeah. She probably grew up at David's feet. Apparently, she's a young woman. Apparently, much younger than David. That's an epidemic. Big epidemic. I've not seen anybody lately leave their wife for a woman 20 years older than they are. I ain't seen that very much. He committed adultery. He committed assassination. He broke God's law, and he did it high-handedly. He did it by a friend and tried to cover it. It's rebellion against authority. And can I tell you that rebellion never goes unpunished? You mark that down. There is no such thing as rebelling against the law of God, but what it does not go unpunished. Isaiah 43, the Lord is speaking. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember thy sins. The only way that we can be forgiven is because God chooses to forgive us for that unlawful rebellion. The rebellion of transgression. He uses the phrase transgression. Rebellion is what he talked about his sin was. It was rebellion. Do you remember when young Joseph, he's there in Potiphar's house. She makes advances toward him. And he says, how can I sin against the master of the house, Potiphar, and before God? He said, I would be rebelling against the authority. This man's given me a home. This man's put food on my table. This man has kept me out of the prison. This man has done everything for me. He's put me in charge of everything except you. You're the only thing I can't have. I can have anything else in his house. He don't even keep up with the receipts. He don't audit the books. Hey, he don't even know what's going on. I'm running everything. How in the world with that court of authority could I rebel and commit this sin with you? He said, before God. That's what the prodigal said. I sinned before you, Father, I sinned before you and before heaven. If you understand that Our transgressions are rebellion before God, unlawful rebellion. Look what the Bible goes on to say in verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. There's an interesting word. Verse number 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Verse number 9, hide my face from sins and blot out all mine iniquities. The word iniquity carries with it the idea to be bent or to be crooked. It describes the wrongness or the bentness, the fallen nature of humankind. The scripture, of course, we know that Nathan came in before David. He stuck that long finger out in David's face and he said, thou art the man. And David cried in Psalm 32, another one of those penitential psalms. David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. He's using three words here. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity. Can you understand? It means perverse. The Lord said about in Genesis chapter number 19, Genesis 15. He said the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. In other words, God was not at the tipping point. Their judgment was coming, but they hadn't quite done enough to cause God to get after them and God to judge them. A lot of people don't know this, but Genesis chapter number 19, verse number 15, the Word of God describes what was going on in Sodom as iniquity. Now listen to what I'm saying. The deepest, the darkest debauchery that could possibly happen, to the point that there were only four people that were not caught up in that mess. Lot, Mrs. Lot, and the two girls. The rest of the city was all caught up in it. And God called it iniquity. Somebody said, preacher, surely to the Lord, you're not trying to tell us that what David did is akin to that. I didn't say it, David said it. I didn't pin it, the Holy Ghost did. It's perverseness. Hear what I'm telling you. It's perverseness. I had somebody say the other day, somebody run off with somebody else. And they said, well, this girl run off with some guy and said, well, at least it was a guy. As if that made it right. Can I tell you, it's wrong. It's wrong either way you turn it. It's perverseness. The Word of God deals with it in that light. Iniquity. We kind of gloss it over and we kind of, you know, no big deal. When Aaron was the scapegoat, Aaron would lay his hand on the head of the live goat and he would confess all the iniquities and transgressions and all their sins upon the head of the goat and send it off into the wilderness. All the perverseness, all sorts of things going on. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Carefully listen. It's perverse when a man gets on the internet and looks at that trash and his wife in the other room and him in there hiding from her looking at that trash. And let me tell you something. I've been doing a little bit of a study on this thing. The dopamine that's released in the brain from perversion, from pornography is the word I'm going for. It's like doing dope. You get high on it, but after a time you don't get it high on it. It's like drinking liquor. If I was trying to drink a liquor right now, I'd probably be as drunk as a sot, because I've not drunk a drop in 39 years, maybe a little longer, except Sunday's cough medicine. Other than that, I've not touched a drop. By the way, I'm about out, all right? What do you mean? Don't look at me, you hypocrite. You take NyQuil, God bless you. My grandma was a godless lady I knew. She kept a little flask of white liquor and put camphor in it and used it for rub on your muscles. Put rock candy in it, use it for the croup. Did you know there's a time you could go to the jail and you take a flask to the jail and you put your camphor in the bottle or you put your rock candy in the bottle and they'd fill it up with moonshine as medicine when there wasn't no pharmacies? You absolutely could. That'd be a good line, Jeremy. That'd be a good line, son. Get you a little steel and start selling out the back door. That'd be a good line. That'd balance the budget. Tell the commissioners I put that in. Everybody else is doing it under God. Why don't the sheriff do it, huh? I went to Tennessee the other day, but Tennessee liquor's everywhere you can go. At least the Tennessee liquor's on that side of the hill. We got the beer on this side of the hill. They're both wicked. I don't even know where I was now. Iniquity. Uncleanness of iniquity. Number three. Can I move quickly? He confessed the unholiness of his sin. The word sin is so commonly used in the Bible. The word sin means to miss the mark. That's what it means, to miss the mark. But I want you to understand, with God's word, when we shoot competition, we have a strong archery team here that we shoot competition with. Our kids place in regionals and nationals. We've won several trophies in archery. And ours has a black center, that's the bullseye. And then it comes out and it's got blue and red, yellow and red and so many points for so many points. And if you hit the target, you scored. But can I tell you that God's word, right here it is. And you either hit it or you miss it. It's either the bullseye or it's a miss the target. And there ain't no in between. Hey, there are no participation trophies. It's either first place or lost. You're lost. And ain't none in between. You either hit the target of this book or you missed it. Can I tell you the word sin in the scripture, it means to miss the mark. And somebody said, well, I missed, so what? Everybody misses a bit. No, I'm talking about you've missed the holiness of God. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. This trash, and I've heard it so many times. Well, you know, preacher, once saved, always saved. Everybody's got to sin a little bit every day. Show me that in the Bible. You don't have to get your quota. Now, God help us. We commit sins of omission, things that we should have done that we didn't. We do commit those every day. We ought to be doing more. But my friend, you can go without committing sins of commission. You don't have to sin a little every day to get your quota in. The unholiness of his sin. Look how many times he mentions it. Verse 2. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. And my sin is ever before me. Verse 4. I have sinned, he says. Look in verse 5. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He got it naturally. It come from his mom and daddy. Look in verse number 9. Hide thy face from my sins. In verse number 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. It means to miss the mark. It means to fall short and to come short of the glory of God. Sin and come short of the glory of God. There is no outer rim. There's it's not that bad. Let me tell you something. We spent so much time trying to define the shades of gray. Let me tell you something. It's black and it's white. It's right and it's wrong. It's holy or it's unholy. God help us with these shades of gray. Well, it ain't that bad. I was reading something the other day and I got so mad. Some liberal was trying to say, well, you know, homosexuality, you know, it may not be the best thing, but at least it's cut down on the teen pregnancies. And I thought to myself, unto the Lord, how perverted, how warped. You talk about missing the mark. I'm talking about the unholiness of his sin to miss the mark. Number four, there's the uncleanness of his evil. It's only mentioned one time. But you know what he calls it? He didn't call it a poor choice. He didn't say, well, a little, you know, I had a little error. I had a little indiscretion. You know, just a little. Well, today it's called an affair. Is it right? What we call him? Well, he had an affair. No, he committed adultery. He transgressed the law of God. It's not just a little affair, a little fling. Oh, he's just going through a stage in his life. Middle-age crisis. Sounded familiar to you? The word evil, it has the idea of wicked. It has the idea of injurious. It carries with it the idea of breaking up that which is good and breaking up all that is desirable in life. It depicts corruption, lewdness, depravity. When we say the word pornography, we're using actually a Greek word. And pornography has with it the idea of lust. And it's a broad term that can be used in a variety of circumstances. The Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament of the Greek word porno or pornoros, the equivalent of that in the English language is this word, evil. Evil. Hear me. It's not that, well, Lord, I let my eyes stray. No, Lord, I committed evil in thy sight. Evil. It's not just a little indiscretion or a little problem. No, it's evil according to the scripture. The uncleanness of his evil. He said, and done this evil in thy sight. Can I tell you, have you noticed the progression? Have you noticed that when he uses these words, have you noticed how they're getting more serious? Have you noticed that as he comes down through here, he's laying it out. And he's talking about himself now. He's talking about all the things that he's done in this incident with Bathsheba. Adultery and assassination and all the things around it. He's guilty of the death of a lot of people. And he uses the word in verse number 14. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Number five, and we're done. He confessed his unprovoked blood guiltiness. So what does blood guiltiness mean? It means murder. Premeditated murder. Planned and carried out. Cold and deliberate. You know, there's a vast difference between flying mad and shooting somebody than there is laying wait for them. We're told to wait till they get home and shoot them in cold blood. Vast difference. Matter of fact, the charges are different. The penalties are different. When you deliberately lay in wait, and you deliberately plot and scheme, he called it blood guiltiness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He confessed his unprovoked. This man had done nothing wrong. This man had been nothing but loyal. This man had been nothing but faithful. I can't prove this, but I've thought it. I'll just throw it out to you. David's a Hebrew. Ahithophel's a Hebrew. Bathsheba's a Hebrew. But Uriah is a Hittite. He's a Canaanite. I wonder if there's a little bit of racial bias in what went on. I'm wondering if he thought, hey girl, you too good looking and you too fine to be over here with this Hittite. I just have to wonder what that was all about. Can I tell you this? In the genealogy of Christ, Matthew chapter number 1, did you know that Solomon's name is there? But did you notice that Bathsheba's is not? She's referred to, but she's called the wife of Uriah. You see, Uriah never got to have any kids. Uriah died young in the battle for David, where David should have been. He died on his back. Can I tell you, I believe that Uriah the Hittite got an honorable mention in the lineage of Christ because he'd done nothing wrong. He was just being faithful to the man he loved and the man he'd die for. And he did die for him. He died so he could have his wife. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about coming clean. I'm talking about name it and shame it. I'm talking about praying and say, God, deliver me from fornication, whether it's in deed or in mind. God, deliver me. People don't want to talk about that. God, deliver me from adulterous thoughts when my mind strays. God, deliver me. We could keep going. God, deliver me from sodomite thoughts. God, deliver me from all the different things that plague us in this day. And when you call it what it is, there's something about that that God seems to recognize. Just look at the latter part. Just look at the latter part after David's confessed all this stuff. He's done confessing in verse number 14. Let's read the rest of the psalm and look at how the thing changes. The tempo has lightened a little bit. Boy, it's hard when we first get in here, but it's a little ray of sunshine is breaking through the clouds, these dark storm clouds. Look what he says in verse 10. Verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Look in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse number 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. And delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Can I tell you that verse right there is powerful. When your world falls apart, let me tell you how to deal with it. Broken heart, contrite spirit. God said he wouldn't despise it. If you're broken about your sin, you're broken about the situation, God said he recognized that. He would not despise that. I dealt with a situation not too long ago. I'm going to tell you, I didn't know what to say. And God gave me that verse. I didn't actually know the number. I had to go look it up. I knew it was in 51, but I didn't know what number. And at the very beginning, I said, look, all I know is this. God said that he would not despise a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. And the only hope you have of dealing with this and living with this is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And I'm glad to say I've seen that. But I've seen other people who they say, it ain't my fault. Other people who go, hey, I'm the victim. It ain't my fault. It's their fault. I get around folks. I've been around people and they say, this is my second marriage, but it wasn't my fault. And then they start telling me about it. And they start telling me how bad things were. And then I go, well, how long have y'all been married? The second marriage, how long have y'all been married? 35 years. They talk about it as if it was last month. They talk about it as if it was a while ago. Can I tell you there's something wrong with that? The only way you're going to get victory of that is to confess it. Quit defending it, tell God about it, and come clean with God. Can I tell you, it takes two to tangle, it takes two to untangle. And so I said, well, I was innocent. Well, you married the wrong one, possibly. We need to seek God about that, don't we? We need to be careful about what we do. What I'm trying to say is there's no such thing as guiltlessness in this world. We're guilty. And when you begin to confess it, I had a lady who had gone through a tragic situation and her and her husband were in big deal, going through problems. And the woman killed herself. And the husband was devastated. And I dealt with him over and over again. And he said, I feel like I caused it. And I'd say, well, brother, I feel like I caused it. I got to reading the Pentecostal Psalms. And he come back to my office and says, I feel like I caused it. And I said, yeah, you probably did. He goes, what? I said, yep, you probably did. He goes, what are you talking about, preacher? I didn't have nothing to do with that. I said, well, why have you been in my office all these times telling me you guilty about it and you feel guilty about it? You probably had something to do with, in other words, you didn't offer her what she needed and she took her life as a result of it. Hey, confess it and go on. Get right with God. You're hung in a whirlpool. You're never going to go on with God. Hey, just tell God about it. And don't say, God, I've committed a little boo-boo. God, I've made wrong choices. Poor choices. Call it what it is. And there's victory. I'm not preaching name it and claim it. But I am preaching name it and shame it. And when you start calling things by their names, and you start confessing before God things by their names, then and only then will you find the cleansing of the heart that David found later in his life.